Imagine what it would have been like if Ruth had said, no. Go with me to Ruth chapter 4. We've been studying through Ruth, and we're almost finished, to the dismay, my dismay, and that of others. Narrative passages are marvelous. There's much to learn. Not as easy to study and preach and find the message to bring. In Ruth chapter 1, Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons may have mortgaged the farm, left Bethlehem for Moab, a forbidden country to the Jewish people, to escape a famine. Short story, 10 years later, Naomi is returning with an incredibly committed daughter-in-law, committed love in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Back to Bethlehem, walks into the city, and the ladies gather around and say, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for my life is bitter and God has dealt bitterly with me. She acknowledged God. One of the things that we find often repeated by Naomi is references to God and his providential care in her life. She did not miss what God was doing in her life. And there, those observations in the book of Ruth lead me to think she was discouraged for sure. Bitter, yes, but no way rebellious. She was a lady that trusted God and wanted to be right. We find in only maybe a day later, Ruth goes to glean in the fields, because that was another provision in the law that God had instituted for those with need to be able to glean behind the reapers. How many former farmers do we have? How many grew up on a farm? Maybe I can go, how many grandparents were farmers? More hands? Grandparents were farmers? I remember standing with a friend when we lived in Canada, and he was harvesting corn with a really big machine, takes six rows maybe at a time, big auger into a big trailer, and he was concerned about the shovel of grain that was on the field. He didn't want to lose that. There were things that he did to prevent. By the way, maple syrup people do that too, only it's drops. They're really careful to keep and not lose. Israel was to leave some of that to provide for people like Ruth who had need. And Ruth worked hard. And by the end of that first workday on the farm, Naomi was starting to rejoice. After suffering permanent loss, her conviction of God overseeing her life in a favorable way brought her to begin to rejoice. Good lesson. As we observe in that passage, the next chapter, 3, Naomi finds out who in the world Ruth had been working. She'd been working on this guy's farm. He was well-to-do. He was eligible, apparently, and he was a kinsman, so that he was related closely with Naomi's former late husband, Elimelech, so that Naomi's wheels started spinning. If there was a matchmaking going to happen, she was going to direct this thing. I could ask for people to raise their hand who have successfully made matches. But we won't do that right now. What if when Naomi explained her plan to Ruth, that Ruth would have said no? I don't need to be redeemed. I've got this. I'll keep gleaning. God's provided in this method. Let's just keep trusting him. I'll provide for you, Naomi. I love you, I'm committed to you, is how she had said it. I don't want to commit to a guy. I don't need a man to take care of me. What if she would have said no? Where would chapter 4 be? Absent. We can only think this way a little, and we realize, wait a minute, God's sovereign control and providential care? She wasn't going to say no, but because there's a tendency in the human nature to say no to redemption. And when a person says no to God's redemption, they also miss his reward, because reward, here's the title, reward comes through redemption. Reward comes through redemption. There are two sections to this chapter, and there's the meeting at the gate, where it's a pretty cool meeting. Men get together and have a way of having conversation with one another and sort of wheeling and dealing and, you know, buying and selling, and those things happen. And there's some of that happening here in the first part of chapter 4. But the second part of chapter 4 describes the reward that God gives to Ruth and to Naomi. And so grasp here for us today in verses 1 to 12, grasp point 1, grasp the significance of God's redemption. There is this emphasis of redemption in this chapter that it would seem that the original readers must have thought above and beyond this to also the redemption that God had for Israel. And for you and I then to come to the New Testament and to think of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's my connection there. Secondly, grasp the certainty of God's reward. Let's go into the passage. Grasp the significance of God's redemption. Last word from Naomi, verse 18 of chapter 3. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Daniel being the most recent one to propose to a young lady, would be one to pick his brain afterwards and see how was the planning, and when it came time to actually bring your plan in, those are fun times to hear about. But we won't ask you to tell us right now. There's that anticipation and the joy of two people coming to a wedding and coming to that agreement in that place that takes place here. Well, Boaz meets the near kinsman at the city gate. We would transact business more at a town hall center often, but for them in those days it was at the city gate. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. Right away, we're drawn to Boaz a little more for the respect that he apparently had among the elders of the city of Bethlehem, for his appropriate leadership style and bringing together a proper transaction as it had to do with a field and Ruth, and that it would be well authorized and witnessed. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, by the way, count the number of times you see kinsmen, if you want to follow along, or redeem. They come from the same Hebrew word, I understand, in this chapter. And he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." So these two men were closely related to Elimelech. The word brother is used. Only this unnamed kinsman was closer to Elimelech in relation than Boaz. "And I thought to advertise thee, or to inform, or to let you know, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it. And if Ruth was there, her heart would have sunk. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts from your holy word. May your spirit have his will and his way in the process of the delivery and the reception in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Imagine if Ruth had been there. You remember those stories you used to tell, and I don't know who originated. Oh, that's good. And then something else happens, and you say, no, that's bad. And you go on a little further, and oh, that's good. Well, that's what happens here, but not in Boaz's mind. I'm sure Boaz had this all figured out, and he knew how things were going to go. And I'm sure he knew this other kinsman, though maybe they hadn't had any previous conversation about this topic. I just get a hunch that Boaz, certainly God was leading and direct. God knew all that was going to happen. And he said, I will redeem it. So this parcel of land. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now before we go on, briefly, Boaz is describing a provision that God had made in the Mosaic Law that, and some of us have heard this and have gone over it, but allow me to just share it briefly. It's, you know, is it Deuteronomy 25, and it's in Leviticus, where if in the case of Naomi there was poverty and she had come returned, possibly the farm had been mortgaged off and she did not have either a farm or a male heir to carry on the family name, a close brother who was eligible and able could marry, and the first son between the two would become inheritor of that land, and the inheritance from Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. He explains that, and that Ruth too was involved, and he gives his answer in verse 6, an amended answer, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So not only does the closer kinsman say, change his mind, I cannot redeem it because it involves Ruth, and he doesn't explain the reason. We could talk about it, but I don't have enough time. I will focus on some other things that are here as to the possible reason why it might harm his inheritance. But not only does he say, you redeem it, you have my right. The right that I had as a closer kinsman is now yours in the presence of these witnesses. So Boaz meets this kinsman. He informs him of the need and the opportunity, the responsibility that they both share, one more than the other. He receives the final decision and the right. And then verses 9 and 10 tell us that Boaz redeems. Boaz redeems the land of Naomi, and Boaz redeems the lady, Ruth. Verse 9. Well, a little more explanation on how this took place. Instead of a signature on a deed, it was a shoe. Not on the deed, but removed from the nearer kinsman. Verse 7, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee, so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Boaz redeems. The elders go on to quickly pronounce, or wish, if you will, a blessing from God on them, verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. So not only the elders, the 10 that he pulled aside, but others had gathered around, if you could picture this, that stone, you know, arch and the wood gates and the heavy timbers, and here are these men gathered, and others are coming and going, and they gathered around. Oh, this sounds interesting. And they begin to listen. And it says, the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. A little bit of a cheer going on there. And then they said this, the Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, who did build the house of Israel. And then they go on, do thou worthily in Ephratah, another name for Bethlehem. If you ever find the reason and the origin for Ephratah, please come and tell me. I didn't get to work on that one, and I haven't found it in the past. But do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. The question is he going to be famous in Bethlehem? We'll find that out in a very few short verses. It's interesting that, again, another group seeks God's blessing in this little book that took place during the time of the judges, where the judges, the last verse of the judges describes how every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was a time of much immorality and idolatry, judgment. There were times that there were judges leading and the people were kind of following but not really obeying. Their heart certainly wasn't in obedience to God. And here's Ruth that happened during that time that shows you can have a relationship with God that honors him in a dark and difficult world. Verse 12, they go on to add further blessing. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, Tamar's son, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. There's a story there. It's a bit difficult and challenging. But they were wishing, once again, God's blessing upon Boaz and Ruth, that they would have children of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. See, they were depending on God. In this, we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. I want to talk about redemption because it's here. In such, did you count the number of times? I think there are 12 references to that word, to that concept of redeem here. And with such a significant emphasis on it, it would seem that the original readers, which is how I think about narrative Old Testament passages, what did it mean to them? Well, this redemption, it seems, would have made them think about God's redemption of Israel. Redemption in Ruth describes great need of the two women in dire poverty and without inheritance or an inheritor. Much repetition of this word, 20 times or so in the book of Ruth. A detailed explanation of how the kinsman redeeming work was done. A beautiful example that was given in God's generous reward. All that highlight redemption. Let me say to you, as you turn to Exodus 6, God redeemed Israel as a nation. Think with me this morning about the concept, the theology of redemption in the Bible in a very brief few minutes. Exodus chapter 6. Notice, by the way, God is speaking to Moses, sending him in back to Egypt to deliver Israel, to be, God would deliver Israel, but to be the man on the ground to lead Israel out of Egypt. Let me just take you to verse 6 here. God says to Moses, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under this the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will, future tense, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. They were in bondage. If you recall the circumstances, it was cruel, harsh, forced labor. And it was slavery. It was awful. Turn with me forward, please, to Exodus 15. Standing at the other side, the far side of the Red Sea, Exodus 15, 13. 10 plagues, including the Passover, the shedding of blood, the application of that blood over the door and beside the door of each home of those of the nation of Israel, the judgment of the firstborn in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. All that just happened. Israel left. Pharaoh and his army chases after them. Israel's standing at the Red Sea between, if you will, a rock and a hard place. Here comes the Egyptian army, and they cry out to God, who had it all figured out. We need to remember that more, don't we? Had it all figured out ahead of time. And he instructs Moses. The nation of Israel marches across the seabed on dry ground, escaping Pharaoh and his deadly army. The other side, Moses describes the death of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, or at least the army, in that collapse of the Red Sea back over them. He says, in one place at least, they sunk like lead. What made them sink like lead? What do soldiers wear? Notice with me verse 13. Thou, he's this song, you see, a song of redemption Moses wrote, and it's just tremendous. But verse 13, thou in thy mercy, speaking to God, hast led forth the people which thou hast, which tense now? Past tense. Chapter 6, you will redeem, I will redeem. Chapter 15, you have, he did redeem. The redemption happened during the plagues, probably more prominently at the Passover. And now there's this thing related to the crossing of the Red Sea. Which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Let me walk a little more quickly with you. God redeemed Israel that day by delivering them under blood and through water. And there's some things to think about later in the New Testament. But for now, God redeemed Israel. Redemption has to do, Old Testament and New Testament, with the purchase of, that involves deliverance. It also involves ownership. God purchased, not only chose, not only called Israel, but he purchased them to be his own. I will be your God. You will be my people, he said in an earlier chapter. We didn't get time to read all that. So redemption, biblical, as we look at this, and this is the same for Boaz, he purchased Ruth out of poverty to be his, to receive the blessings of his provision. It's beautiful. God purchased Israel out of slavery to be his. Real quick, here's the connection to the New Testament. What did Job say about his Redeemer? My Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Wow, did Job have some insight? Go with me to Romans 3. We're gonna look very focused for a few minutes. Romans 3:24. For sake of time, it's interesting. Thank the Lord for his leading as you select which verse to go to. There are numerous verses and how to bring this forth. I'm going to start in 21 and ask you to pick the big words. The big words are the righteousness of God, faith, all right, in verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Essentially, God's righteousness is described throughout the Old Testament by the various books entitled under two headings, the law and the prophets, God's righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, pause, you, there's this righteousness of God, and you and I, there's this connection that we begin to see already. Our faith can lead us to a place of receiving God's righteousness. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Who can have God's righteousness? All who what? Believe. That's pretty clear. Why do we need God's righteousness? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God created you and I to live for his glory. We're trying to learn about that on Wednesday nights. If you'd like to be here, work through that with us. Anything short of bringing glory to God, showing him first, is sin. We're all guilty. By the way, speaking of guilty, look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before who? You've heard from this pulpit that our good is bad before God. It's simply not good enough. It's good maybe in comparison to others, but our best involves so much disobedience and sin to God. Because especially if we offer God our best in place of his best, it's an absolute rejection of the Savior and his death on the cross, which in and of itself is condemning when we offer our best in place of Christ. 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the what? Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew how to pack a lot in a verse. The word justified, in a succinct way of defining it, is a legal term, a judicial term, where God takes a believing sinner who had previously sinned and had fallen short of his glory. That sinner trusts God for forgiveness of sin. God saves that sinner, and there are many things that God provides at salvation, but the one thing justified is this: he declares that believing sinner righteous with his righteousness. Being justified, being declared righteous freely, and you say freely, nothing's free. It must have cost someplace. Well, the point is, Jesus paid the price. We'll study that this evening in Isaiah 53. Absolutely. But the passage says it's free to you and me. It's free to you and me. Being declared righteous by his grace. Another word that describes grace. Sometimes we hear Bible words so often that we need to hear in my own words or another description of it as close as we can get to it so that we're accurately describing it. But to help us to understand it better is the word loving favor. God's loving favor. Being declared righteous freely by his loving favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about that. We're not going to get all the way through the message, so I'll stop halfway. Can you imagine Ruth back in chapter 3 telling Naomi, "Thank you, but I've got this. Let's not do the redeemer thing. I don't want to be redeemed. I'll just keep gleaning. I'll provide. We'll find a way." I mean, come on. How many times have we heard that statement, that concept? Or maybe said it. Can you imagine Israel back in Egypt under cruel bondage and suffering as slaves to the Egyptians, forced labor? So last I checked, the climate over there isn't that favorable either for outdoor working. Can you imagine Israel back in Egypt under cruel slavery saying, "Moses, we got this. No need to be redeemed. We don't need to be delivered. We'll figure it out. We've got some of us are putting together a plan." No, you say no, that'd be foolish. Well, they did, right? They did to some degree. Moses came and said, God wants to take you out, and they didn't believe him. And there were other times that they wanted to go back. So I bring this concept up. What if Ruth had said no? What if Israel had said no? Can you imagine people today that hear the wonders of the forgiveness that God wants to give them freely through the purchase that Jesus made when he hung on the cross, saying, "No, I don't want to be redeemed. That feels a little uncomfortable for me to belong to God. I've got this. And by the way, when I have had that time to talk with people who would say, "You know, I believe through my efforts, my religious works, my community involvement that I'm going to get, I'm going to reach a place where God will be accepted. And this is how they finish: I think, I hope. And I'm thinking, you can know. You can know through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine people today saying no to the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, telling him, I've got this. My way to God will work eventually, I hope. Are you one of those people? You know, it's interesting, the perspective. Someday I'm going to bring an apple up here, or an orange. And I'm not sure if I'm going to show, I'm telling you ahead, I'm not sure if I'm going to show you the good side or the bad side, but there's going to be a good side, and there might be a worm or black, brown on the other. And I'm going to talk to you about perspective. And I'm going to say, I'm going to eat that, and you're going to say, no, don't. Or something like that. Before being saved, to think of God buying you can seem intimidating, frightening, controlling, and some other things. Knowing God is my Redeemer, having been saved, is so delightful, stabilizing, encouraging, and I'm seeing nods happen, and others would say, yeah, it's true. To have God as our Redeemer, the gracious, loving, merciful God who cares and guides and leads and provides, is such a wonderful privilege and joy. Everybody should want him to be their Redeemer. Let me share briefly with you. If you feel uncomfortable, it helps to talk straight. If you feel uncomfortable about him as your Redeemer and you never trust him, think about what it will be like the day he becomes your judge. Please think about that. And consider the great redemption that we find in the Bible. The reward that Ruth accepted, the redemption that she accepted, the redemption that she was involved in a little when she went to that grain pile, and laid down at the feet of Boaz and picked up a part of his shawl or whatever it was, that his outer clothing, and just covered herself a little. He stirs, he wakes up, and essentially she looks at him. He's surprised. What are you doing here? And she says, you're a kinsman, marry me. Oh, she probably worded it a little differently, but that was the question. And this takes place, and it works out with a wonder and a joy and a beauty in the romance of this couple, God bringing them together, that causes us to think about the joy and the beauty of belonging to a loving, merciful Savior. Won't you come to him today? Believers, won't you recognize the belonging that we have by virtue of God as Creator and by virtue of God as Redeemer? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We plead with you to work in our lives. Cause us to rejoice in joy in you. We long to see others, Lord, fruit borne out among us by your Spirit. We and in our lives as well. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.